Go and have a seat.
Thank you, John and Travis, for leading us in that this morning. My name is Nathan Hirota. I'm one of the pastors here, and again, just want to welcome you if you're new. Thanks for joining with us this morning. And I definitely feel like I need Jesus this morning. And I know many of us feel pretty weak and that we need Jesus, that there's burdens and there are obstacles and there's deep sadness. And it sometimes can feel like an ocean. It just heaps up. And like Travis was saying, as we walk through that valley of shadow and trial, there's a protector, there's someone to walk with us, invites us to sit on his shoulders and to lean on him. And so I'm just going to pray and ask for God's grace as we look at his word, that all of the ocean of those trials are but a drop to him, and that he can enter into those. So let's pray. Well, God, we don't come with our own merit, any of our accolades. God, we are weak, we are frail. And this morning, we want to call on you for your power, for your healing, for your presence here. We want to interact with the living God. We don't want to just go through another church service, another church activity. We've come to meet with the living God. And we ask that you would do that this morning. We pray, God, that in the trials that we're in the obstacles that we face, in the darkest parts of our hearts where we're at, that you would meet us there today. God, that you would enter in and that you would speak to us comfort and peace and encouragement. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, we are going through a series on Sunday mornings, if you're just joining with us, and we are going through the book of Acts. The book of Acts of the Holy Spirit done through the disciples. And really how God changes the world is what we've been looking at. And this is real history as we've been going through this. This struggling small band of 100 disciples and how it went from that over 300 years to taking really over the Roman Empire and how that started. And as we look at how God changes the world, we've also been doing a word of the day for kids as you're in the service. And so for kids, the word of the day today, look out for the name that means son of encouragement. The name that means son of encouragement. We're going to get to that later. But we are looking at how God changes the world. And I just want to start by sharing a story of one person's life. He was walking north out of Jerusalem. It was a normal day, just like every other day. The sun rose. And he was with his band of accompanying men that were going to help him for this task. He left Jerusalem for this trip that was going to take about 135 miles, maybe 1 to 2 weeks' time. And as this band is walking on the road, he looks over and he sees the Sea of Galilee, that place where the Nazarene had done so much of his ministry, where so much of the ruckus had started. And he keeps walking and he keeps journeying day after day. And as Saul is getting closer and closer to his end goal with the papers from the high priest knowing, this is my mission. This is what God has given me to do. I'm taking this trip because I want to love God and want to serve him. He gets closer and closer, and as he gets over Mount Hermon, he's getting closer to Damascus. His legs are a little tired. His band is a little tired. Their provisions are running low, but they're very close. It's just about the last day that they're going to get there, and it's about noon, and his focus is right there. It's right there for what he came to do, to bring those that were worshiping this Nazarene and calling him the Messiah, calling him the Anointed One, the ones that were of the way, the followers of the way. His focus was clear. These people, this sect had to be annihilated. It had to be completely taken out and destroyed. And he was ready to do all of that. We think about Saul of Tarsus. That's this man that we're going to talk about this morning. And as he's on this journey, just to understand his background a little bit, he had a very, very unique upbringing that brought him to this point, so close to Damascus, and about to have an experience that changed his life, the church's life, and the whole world. Saul was born a Roman. He was born probably fairly rich. If you think about where he was born, in southern Turkey, in Tarsus, probably had a richer family. They were rich enough to send him to Jerusalem to study with Gamaliel, kind of like the Harvard of Judaism. He got to stay there and grow up in Jerusalem. I'm sure he heard about Jesus in those days, but he studied and he wanted to follow the ways of his fathers, a devout Jew. And of course, his parents had named him Saul after the most famous Benjamite, Saul the king, the one who God had chosen to lead his nation. Saul means prayed for, longed for. And I'm sure his parents were just so eager for him to have the best life he could get, the best upbringing, and all of what he needed to grow as a young man. And lastly, he understood Greek thought of that day. He was truly a Mediterranean man, Greek, Roman, Jew, understanding all the dynamics of the cultures around him. And he was advancing well beyond all those other 20 and 30-year-olds in Judaism. He was like the bee's knees of Judaism for the late 20s, early 30s in that day. He was at the top of his class, the who's who. And it was all animated by this anger and this fear and the loss of the control as he saw Levites and other Pharisees starting to turn from the ways of their fathers to this Jesus. How could Nicodemus do that? He was a Pharisee. He knew the ways of our fathers. How could Joseph of Arimathea do that? How could Joseph, who later became known as Barnabas, do that? How could they turn? And he felt a betrayal and a losing of all that he had been taught. All that he had been taught was being lost. Saul was not in this place of you do you and I'll do me. No. He was an activist. He was not only convinced that it was right for him, but that he ought to compel others to go do the same thing. He was taking journeys across land and sea to see that God's holy will would be done. And that's where he's at in this journey as he's going to Damascus. And at about noon, his life changes forever. So turn with me. We're going to read about his life today. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to start in the first 9 verses on page 917, the Bible in front of you. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So this ravager of the church, the one who was on a tear, breathing threats and murder, gets stopped in his track by Jesus Christ. Not only had Saul heard about God through Gamaliel and all of his upbringing, but now he's experienced something so powerful, so physically powerful that he can't even see. He has to be led into the city that he was ready to ransack for God. And he falls to the ground, and he has had an experience that he will never forget. You see, Jesus interrupted Saul's religious fervor. In all of the fervor of what he was doing, Jesus entered in sovereignly and appeared to him. And that's what Jesus does, is he reveals himself to us. And so as we read the book of Acts and we're looking for how God changes the world, this morning we're going to see that God changes the world one life at a time. God changes the world one life at a time. And how does he do that? There's often similar instances that every person who has their life changed by God goes through. And we're going to look at that through Saul's life, through the lens of his life. Because from this one life that God changed, multiple churches would start, and as those took root, within hundreds of years, the Roman Empire would turn into the Holy Roman Empire, and Western civilization and the world would not be the same. So the first thing that we need to understand is just a little bit of the timeline. In Acts 8, just a chapter before, Stephen had been killed, and there was a scattering. Some disciples probably went to Damascus. And about 2 years later, there's this experience. And in this experience, we see the first thing is that lives change. God changes one life at a time when we are confronted with the glory of Jesus. The first thing that happened was Jesus appears to Saul. And it's glorious and mysterious and awesome and way beyond anything that he can understand. Way beyond anything he had ever experienced. And the question that Jesus asks Saul is, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this, Saul? Getting to his motivations. What are you doing this for? What is this all adding up to? And Jesus calls to us in our frenzy, in our religious fervor. Why? Why are you doing this? I grew up loving sports. I did a lot of sports as a kid. 4 seasons out of the year, joining different teams. If you name a sport, I'd probably try to do it. I just loved sports. I loved staying up watching baseball games and falling asleep on the couch to them. I loved all of the stats and everything. I was the kid that had the baseball cards and would say, you know, that player, he had 32 home runs and 115 RBIs. I just knew it all, and it just took over my life. I loved sports. Later in life, as I'm in that, God calls, why, Nathan? Why this love of sports? Why are you doing this? And to each one of us, whether it's religious fervor or sports or whatever it may be, Jesus calls in his glory and says, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? But Saul responds with a great response that we ought to all have is, who are you, Lord? I want to know who you are. I want to know more of this Jesus. Because we can do for God. We can run hard and have a fervor that others look on and say, you're advancing well beyond those in your 20s and 30s in Christianity. And yet if we're not gripped with the beauty and the glory and the person of Jesus, he looks and says, why are you doing this? Why? You see, Saul is a great example that God can thaw the hardest heart. There's nobody too far from God. Have you ever felt that way? That I'm just too far. The thing that I just did was too heinous. I would never want it to be publicly known. What I was caught up in was so convinced that I was right in. I'm just ashamed that I thought that that was right. I now see the error of my ways. And Saul is a great example. And it says later, as we're going to see, he was made an example for us to realize there's nobody here this morning that is too far from God. Your life can change when it is confronted by the glory of Jesus. And this would be really what Saul goes back to the rest of his life as you read his different letters. Whether it was later in the book of Acts as he's giving his testimony in front of kings and governors and he recounts this experience. In Corinthians and Ephesians and all over. And later in his life, I just want to read one of them. How marking this experience was for Saul. In 1 Timothy, later in his life, he goes back to this moment, this day on the Damascus Road. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ, might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Experiencing the glory of Jesus on that road became an example to us and to the whole world that God can change any life. Any life. There's no pit too deep. There's no brokenness too broken for him to come in and confront it with his glory and his goodness. I wonder how often we get to share our own story of how that happened in our own life. Saul did it all through his life in different letters. But what I want to encourage you to do, if you could just do one thing this afternoon or today, is to share that simple story, maybe with your family, at the lunch or dinner table, maybe with a friend. How were you confronted by the glory of Jesus? How did God start to intercept your life? Maybe it was religious fervor, and you were like Saul, just doing, 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 and you were missing the person of Jesus. Maybe it was sports, maybe it's something else, but to share that story. And if you really want to go above and beyond and to be really encouraged, to go to this website. It's called iamsecond.com/whitechairfilms, and it is over 100 different short videos of people's lives who've been intercepted and confronted by the glory of Jesus and changed. It will encourage you, I promise you, to do that and to remember how did Jesus confront your life with his glory and change it. Now, we left it as we read that he's just blind and praying in Damascus. So let's read on what happened after that, verses 10 to 19. There's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So the story doesn't end just with Jesus appearing to Saul on the road. He's fasting and praying for 3 days, wondering, what is going to happen to me? Am I ever going to regain my sight? There's another step that's needed for Saul's life to change. It's for somebody to enter in and to help show and take away the blinders that's on him. And so Ananias goes in, surely knowing this is the man that approved of Stephen's stoning. This is the man that probably maybe scattered me to Damascus. This is the man that's breathing threats and murder. Is this a trap? This is the last thing I want to do, Lord, is to go meet this man. And like Moses at the burning bush, there's a little bit of an argument between God and Ananias. You remember Moses, God says, "I want you to go and deliver your people." And Moses goes, whoa, nope, not me. I don't have the words. I don't have the talent. And Ananias is in that same exact place saying, "Saul, I think you said something wrong there, Lord. I heard you say Saul, but tell me again the name that you really want me to go to. I know it couldn't be Saul. It's Saul. Go." And there's a back and forth. And what Ananias does is he continues the chain of God's changing a life by obeying. By obeying. The second thing we see is that lives change when they begin to obey Jesus. When they begin to obey, because our flesh is opposed to the Spirit. And often, almost always, what the Spirit is urging us toward is the very last thing our flesh wants. How easy it would have been for Ananias to say and come up with some spiritual answer. Oh, I remember Jesus said to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Okay, because he said that, I'm not going to go talk to Saul because I'm going to be as wise as a serpent. I'm going to spiritualize not obeying God. You know, I've been meaning to read and pray my Bible a little bit more. I'm just going to stay here, Lord, and just read for a little bit, pray a little bit. I know you asked me to go talk with Saul, but I'm just going to stay put here. What other different spiritual legitimizations was Ananias thinking as God called him to something, the very last thing he wanted? And yet, he obeyed. He obeyed. He chose to go. You know, the disciples had Saul-a-phobia. They had Saul-a-phobia, and for good reason. Their friends were killed at his hands. And often we think, God is helpful to get me past my irrational fears, right? A classic irrational fear is public speaking. Often it's rated as people's worst fear of life, is to speak publicly. I remember the first time I spoke, I felt like I had butterflies giving birth to butterflies in my stomach. It felt horrible, but it's irrational. You're really not going to die if you publicly speak. But God not only speaks to our irrational fears, he speaks to our rational fears. The fear that that man killed my friend. I have reason to have fear. And God speaks to those fears as well. Even when the track record says, do not trust here. Do not go there. This is the man who knows how to kill and how to put in prison. Jesus' voice says, go. I speak to that fear, both irrational and rational. And so instead of Saul laying his hands on the disciples to throw them in jail, Ananias lays his hands on Saul to heal him. And just like Aaron spoke last week, God is like a wrestler in that all of the momentum meant for bad, meant for evil in Saul's heart is turned for good to change his heart. But it was through one man's obedience, through Ananias. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said, the golden rule for understanding in spiritual matters is not intellect, but obedience. It's obedience. You know, Ananias knew, I'm sure, the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. It's classic Jesus. He knew it, but he didn't want to go there. And he confronted God on that. They had a little back and forth, and he chose to obey. So now he not only knew in his mind what it meant to love his enemies, but to experience that and to see God work to change an enemy's heart. And to remember, when we're called to obey, we're not responsible for the fruit. You and I are not responsible for the fruit. We're responsible to trust Jesus, to follow his voice, and to simply obey. Now, this is classic of what Saul's namesake had to learn. You remember King Saul in the Old Testament. Head and shoulders above everybody else. He was God's chosen. And yet, he did not understand the simple way of life with God to obey. And when it came time for him to go to battle, instead of obeying the Lord, he chose to do what he thought was right. He came up with his own spiritual answer for what he thought God wanted him to do. Just want to look real quick in 1 Samuel 15. Saul, after not obeying God, Samuel speaks to him and says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Ananias could have done anything he wanted to. He could have said, I'm going to host a Christian conference. I'm going to start a Christian radio station. I'm going to do whatever. But simply obeying God's voice to go to Saul and to pray for him was what God was calling him to do. And that's what pleased the Lord. And with us, God's calling each one of us. Our lives change when we simply obey. And instead of coming up with all these different other ways we could follow Jesus, to simply obey. That's where his pleasure is. That's where his pleasure is. So Ananias goes and heals and scales. Think of just kind of like fish scales. It's kind of like the idea there. That fell off from his eyes as he's healed. And Saul starts to obey himself. He's baptized immediately. And he goes in and he starts proclaiming Jesus in Damascus. And he's just going bonkers. He can't stop talking about the Son of God. He's refuting every argument that those that were with him are making. And I wonder if he's like, you know, I taught you that argument. I was the one that trained you in that apologetic against Christians, and here's how it's true now. And he refutes all of the Jews in Damascus. Eventually, he has to leave because things are getting so hot. The governor of Damascus is ready to arrest him, and he gets let down in a basket overnight, and he flees to Jerusalem. So he has that experience about 34 or so. About 3 years later, he's got to run. He's going in a basket to Jerusalem. All right? And let's read what happens when he comes to Jerusalem. Pick it up in verses 26 through 31. When he had come to Jerusalem, that's Saul, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Okay, so here's the scene. This ravager of the church comes back to Jerusalem. The high priest eventually got the word, probably, right? We sent this guy to go arrest people. He hasn't been here for 3 years. Something's happened. He's coming back. The son returns, right? He walks into Jerusalem, and everybody's afraid of him. Can you imagine that? I'm imagining Saul saying, I'm feeling a little judged in this church right now. Not feeling the love. I feel like that church just judges people. Happened to be the only church probably in Jerusalem. And he enters in, and again, they all still have Saulophobia. They're all living in that rational fear that they have of his life. But Barnabas goes to him and says, I know what you did. I know that God's changed your life. I'm going to help present you to the apostles. I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to be a voice for you. I'm going to believe in you, Saul. And he has some acceptance there, and he preaches, but it's pretty short. Most people think it was less than a month that he was in Jerusalem, because then it's really hot in Jerusalem, and people really want to kill him. And they say, you know what would be better is if you just probably go back to where you were from at Tarsus. So we're going to take you down and go there. Just imagine, again, what Saul is experiencing here. His life has been radically changed. He comes into this church and is immediately judged and put off at arm's length. He's trying to obey Jesus and preaching and proclaiming him. And they say, this is just too hot of a situation. You need to go. And he obeys the leaders of the church and leaves and goes to Tarsus. And I wonder if he reads these verses with a little bit of like, you know, that's my life you're talking about. At the very end, it says, after Saul leaves, the church experiences great peace. And it just multiplied greatly. You're saying, so when I left, everything got good. Is that what you're saying? But he's simply following and obeying Jesus. He's following and obeying Jesus. And sometimes following and obeying Jesus means purposefully going into a desert place. Like Jesus did. Led by the Spirit. Going into a place where you say, what am I doing in Tarsus? I just want to talk about Jesus. I couldn't do it in Damascus. Obviously, you can't do it in Jerusalem. But I'm going to follow you, Lord, wherever that means. And so Saul goes to Tarsus, probably for close to 10 years. Close to 10 years, he's in Tarsus. We have no idea what he was doing there. We have no record of a church being in Tarsus. What were the thoughts going through Saul's mind for 10 years? You know, God, you changed my life, and as soon as I went to that church of yours in Jerusalem, they all judged me and basically kicked me out. I wonder if he was depressed. I wonder if he was wondering what this journey with Jesus was really going to be like. Let's read this last passage here in Acts 11. God brings him out of Tarsus. Turn the page to 9:20. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. The last step for Saul's life to change in this community was for somebody in this community to go out and to find him. It wasn't enough just that he had experienced the Damascus Road or that Ananias had obeyed and that Saul had obeyed to be baptized and to proclaim. There was one last step, and it was a community bonding step that Barnabas got. Lives change when a community loves, believes in, encourages, and gives to each other. That's how lives change, in that kind of community. It's not just our own solo Damascus Road experiences all scattered through this room. It's a community together that believes in one another, that goes and seeks each other out when we're lonely and separated, when we've been set off and felt judged, to go out and to find each other and to be each other's intercessors. The whole church was changed when Barnabas decided, you know, I'm going to take a trip to Tarsus. This is going to be worth my time to go get Saul. We're going to do this together. We're going to do this together. And without Ananias, without Judas in Damascus, without Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Saul's life doesn't become the life that it did. Without that community of disciples obeying Jesus, even when they didn't want to, and all of their rational fears, and Barnabas saying, he really is legit. I'm going to stand up for this man. I'm going to stand up for him, and I accept him, and you all ought to accept him, because God has changed his life. Without any of those men, Saul's life is still just blind, waiting and praying in Damascus. And I know we can all probably think of somebody in our own life that was a Barnabas to us. I know I can. I was in high school, and I was a Christian. I wanted to follow God. I didn't really know what that looked like. I was in a small Anglican church of about 60 people. Average age, probably in the high 60s, low 70s. And I was in high school, one of two high school students in the church, wondering, what is this following Jesus all about? And there's a man that was a Barnabas to me. He was the worship leader at our church. His name was John. I'll give a picture here of John. If he ever hears this message, I hope it embarrasses him. John is now a teacher in Arkansas, but John was the worship leader at our church. And he said, hey, why don't you come over to my house? We'll watch the Rockies game. We started to hang out, and he started to mentor me. We started to go to Rockies games together, and he was the worship leader. He said, you know, why don't you take one of my guitars? Just take one and just start hacking on it. Here's a chord chart to this song called I Want to Know You. Try to learn that. G, C, D, and E minor. Just get that down. He said, I can try. And slowly, over time, his influence brought me in. I felt like such a loner in high school. And John said, you're not a loner. You're not a loner. I'm with you. I remember one time he was dropping me off at my house, and often we would crank the music up really loud in the car and just sing it together. And we were listening to Switchfoot's Learning to Breathe album. And we were singing, and as he dropped me off, he said, you know, you got the voice of a worship leader. You could lead worship. I said, never. I could never do that. I could never do that. Do you really believe that I could do that? He believed in me, started to lead worship, and God started to change my life as John reached out and just said, I'm going to be a son of encouragement to you. I'm going to include you. I'm going to reach out where you feel lonely and bring you in. And in that community, my life started to change. That's how God changes lives, because Jesus cares for his body, and your spirit, his spirit through you, cares for each other. There is need today for Barnabases in this church, for sons and daughters of encouragement to go and say, I believe in you. I believe God's gospel promises for you, and I'm going to bring you in. Because in our church, it's just similar to the church in Jerusalem. We have our warts, we have our phobias, we have our humanity, much like they did. And it takes those, not who are perfect, not those who have everything figured out. Was Barnabas perfect? By no means. Was Ananias perfect? No. But they listened to the voice of God, and they followed Jesus into hard things. And in that, lives were being changed. We all can empathize with this quote by Eugene Peterson. There's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church, because there's sin in the church. But there's no other place to be a Christian except the church. We are a group of people following Jesus, still with our flesh, still figuring it out, imperfect, yet believing in one another and believing the promises of the gospel for one another. I was warned as I left for college, don't join the perfect church, because as soon as you do, you're going to ruin it. That's really true. This is not the perfect church, but we're together. We're together, and God's Spirit is here, and he is working. He's calling each one of us to love and obey him and to reach out to each other in love. I'm going to close here with reading how Paul changed his name eventually to Paul. It's a common misperception that God changed Saul's name to Paul. It's just two different names that he had. But Paul, later in his life, writing to Timothy, remembering this experience of how his life had been changed, being confronted by the glory of God, obeying Jesus, and encouraging and loving those around him. This is what he has to say in 1 Timothy. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This experience marked Saul's life so much so that he would then later go to plant churches, to be persecuted for the name of Jesus, and to die for his name. But it all started when his life was confronted by his glory, and he started to obey him, and he got wrapped into a community that believed in him and loved him. That's how lives are going to change here today. God is in the business of changing lives. That's what he does. He wants to do that in me and in you continually. And sometimes we think, he can't change my life. Not after what I've done. You don't know what I've hid, Nathan. You don't know where I've been. He can. If he can change Saul's life, he can change your life. There's no pit too deep. All it takes is to come to him and give him all of who you are. He will give you all of who he is, and he will change your life to the praise of his name. So let's stand. We're going to finish and close with singing about being ready for God to change our lives. Sir John Mueller, who was the one that stepped into your life and believed God's promises for you? I'm sure there was somebody. That's how God changes lives. For each one of us, there's an opportunity there, whether it's with our kids, with our neighbors, for the person sitting right next to you. to be that community that loves and encourages and wraps in all of the good life change that God wants to do. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to see your glory more. God, interrupt my religious fervor with your glory more. I just want to fall more in love with you, Jesus. I want you to be my all-consuming desire. God, we come broken. I'm broken. I'm weak. But you're strong. We want you to have your way here and to change our lives, to change this community, to change our families, to change generations. We thank you that it's through your Spirit that we have the power to do that. We thank you that you're good and faithful to do that. We praise you, Jesus, for your power to take broken, weak, lonely, insecure people and turn them towards you and change their lives. Thank you that you changed Saul's life. Thank you that you're changing our lives. And we pray that you would do so all the more. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us this morning. There's a table in the lobby. How has your life been changed through a small group of people? Through people that believed in you? And just to write a note, what do small groups mean to you? What has that community done? Could be simple. You could write a whole book if you want. It's up to you. Thanks for coming. Have a great Sunday.